Lord, in complete humility, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit today. You'd fill all of us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas is almost here. Isn't that crazy? It's 20 days away. And it's not like we haven't been at this point before. Christmas comes and Christmas goes. We have this great expectation. We're all excited for it. And then it's over. And then we can't wait for next year. And it's all this built-up anticipation, which is a good thing, and it's fun. But also along with this Christmas anticipation comes the stress of the holiday season. How many of you have gotten all of your Christmas cards sent? Or are you still trying to figure out how to condense 1 year's worth of activities down to 2 paragraphs that you can put on the back of that thing? Or right now, some of you are planning Christmas parties, and you're struggling with who do you invite and who don't you offend. And then buying gifts, it's a nightmare this year. The logistical nightmare of, if I order this, will it actually arrive on time? And if they get this gift, are they going to like it? And it's stressful. Some of you are students, who's a student, has papers, exams coming up. That's not fun. I am so thankful I'm not you right now, because that, what is that, like a third of your grade? That's stressful. And then if you're a teacher, you have to grade all of those exams. Thankful I'm not a teacher either. A lot of that stuff going on, a lot of stress built up from that. Some of you, because of your jobs, you have year-end projects. You have end-of-the-year spreadsheets that you have to be able to give before you feel like you can actually relax. The Christmas season, this time of year, it's a weird season because it's full of joy and anticipation, but it also can conjure up feelings of anxiety, some sadness, maybe even depression. And some of you know this all too well. Some of you this year are expecting that there is going to be a seat around the table that's empty because your loved one can't be there to fill it. Maybe it's because of work responsibilities, or it's possible that they've moved out of town. For others of you, you have a loved one who's been deployed overseas. Some of you, you have a loved one who's sick, and they're in the hospital, and because of regulations, their visitation is limited. For others of you, that empty seat is more permanent because a special loved one is no longer with us. They've passed away. This time leading up to Christmas can be extremely emotional, and it's this roller coaster of highs and lows. And I personally believe it's a snapshot or a microcosm of what we all feel all the time of this high and low as we expectantly wait for Jesus' second coming. This is the tension of living in the already and the not yet. And if you don't understand this particular tension, what it can end up doing is making you feel hopeless and feel like you have no purpose or calling in this life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this tension of living in the already and the not yet and how it pertains to you finding your purpose. Now, this time leading up to Christmas is what we call Advent. And it's to many of us, like, what does that mean? Well, the reason we don't readily know what it means is because it's from a different language. It's from the Latin language, and it's the word Adventus. So we get the word Advent from Adventus, which means to arrive or to come. And during this time, as we gear up for Christmas, what we're able to do is contemplate the two Advents of Jesus Christ, his two arrivals, the one that has already taken place and the one that has not happened yet. Again, that tension between the already and the not yet. And for thousands of years, God's people had been waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled. They knew that this gentleman, this Savior, would come in the power of God. And he would be able to heal the sick, cure the blind and the deaf, give the ability to the lame to be able to walk, to heal lepers, even raise the dead, and preach the good news to those who were poor. Well, 2,021 years ago, those prophecies began to see their fulfillment when a little child was born in a little town called Bethlehem, when Jesus Christ arrived. And those prophecies found their fulfillment, their culmination, And the fact that this little boy grew up to be a man, to pay for our sins. And not just for ours, but the sins of the entire world by dying on the cross and then by rising from the dead 3 days later. And what Jesus preached and proclaimed while he was on this earth before he died and rose, he said that one day he would have to go back to his throne in heaven to receive the glory that was due him, and then he would come back to this earth to judge the living and the dead in order to make all things new, brand new. So currently, we are living in the already of Jesus' first coming, and we are experiencing the tension of the not yet, the tension that this world is not perfect, that in this world there is still pain, there is still suffering, there is still sin. And these next 2 weeks, in our series, the next two parts, part two and three, we're going to talk about that second coming. And so that means you're going to have to come back. But today, we're going to focus on the reality that we are living in the already of Jesus' first coming. And to help us do that, we're going to be looking at the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And we're going to look at the introduction. And I just want to remind you that the way they wrote letters is not the same way we write letters today. Today, if you sat down to write a letter or an email, let's make it more contemporary, you first of all say, "Dear so-and-so," and then you sign your name at the end. Back then, they would say, "Hey, it's me." And then they say, "I'm writing to you," and they would tell that person. And this actually makes it convenient. If you've ever wondered who wrote one of these New Testament letters, sometimes I ask that in Bible class, and people will do this. They'll look up, like the answer's up in the sky. It's not in the sky. You know where it's found? Chapter 1, verse 1. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1 of any one of the letters, more often than not, you'll find the name of the author of that letter. And that's what we find here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Read that with me. Paul. Who wrote Corinthians? Paul. There you go. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. I'd love to give you more information about Sosthenes, but that's all we have about Sosthenes in the Bible. Okay? But I can give you more information about Paul. He was an apostle. Now, in church world, we throw that word around all the time, that term. You have the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, they're all apostles. What does that mean? Simply put, it's the sent out ones. They are sent out. And Paul specifically was sent out by God to minister to the Gentile nation, to those who were not Jewish. And right off the bat, he establishes his authority because as we get further into the book of Corinthians, what you find out is that Paul is dealing with some very heavy things, and he wants the people to know that I'm not here on my own. God has sent me to be with you, to write to you. And then he says this, to the church. So he says, from Paul to the church of God in Corinth, so he's writing to the Corinthians, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I highlight the name of Jesus, God, Lord, because what Paul is doing is he is setting the tone for this letter. He is helping the people understand that when you want to figure out your calling in life, when you want to figure out your purpose, it's so easy to look inside and overanalyze yourself. I do it all the time. It's not good. Or you look outside of yourself and you look at everybody else and you compare yourself in your circumstances to their circumstances, which is not good either. What he's saying is you have to look up. You have to look up to God. You have to look up to Jesus Christ. You have to look to our Lord and Savior to find your calling and your purpose. That's where you're going to find it. Nowhere else. And this is what he declares about you. He says this. He says, you are sanctified. That's a fun, fancy church word. What does it mean? It means you've been set apart. God has taken you and he set you apart for his holy purposes. And then he says he has called you to be his, read that with me, his holy people. So in other translations, that is translated his saints. God has called you to be his saints. And inevitably, when I bring this up, somebody always pushes back and says, Dan, if you knew me, if you knew what I've done, you would not call me a saint. Now, what does that suppose? That person assumes that that title that's been declared is based on their actions, based on something they've done or they haven't done. But here's the reality. Receiving the title of holy people or saint does not depend on how good you are, because I'll tell you something, you're not good enough to receive that title, and neither am I. The reason that you and I have been given this title, saint, holy people, is because of Jesus' first advent. It's because Jesus was good enough. It's because Jesus was perfect, and he gave that to you and me through his death and his resurrection. This is what we get from living in the already of Jesus' first advent. Jesus allows you to be called a saint. You don't call yourself this by yourself. And if you're still doubting that, I just want you to think about the context here. The Corinthian church, not the best people in the world from the outside looking in. And don't take my word for it. You can read the entire book of Corinthians and find out. But we're only going to look at verses 1 through 9 today. But already starting in verse 10, going forward, what Paul points out is that they were dealing with some division within the church. People were divisive. They were starting these cliques. They had multiple pastors, and so they were able to compare and say, you know, I like going to church when that guy's preaching. But when that guy's preaching, ugh, what a snoozer. Just puts me right to sleep. And so they're comparing. They're comparing Paul to Peter to Apollos and even Christ. And so what they're doing is they're elevating these humans above their Savior. Doesn't sound very saint-like, does it? You get into chapter 5, and what happens is Paul addresses an individual who is treating his stepmom like his wife. That's not normal, okay? Also, he goes on, he's talking about these people who were suing each other, Christians suing one another, taking them to court. Others were soliciting prostitutes, and others were using prostitution as their means to gain money. Some people were worshiping God and worshiping false gods at the same time. Some were going to communion and getting drunk. Others were struggling with same-sex attraction. There was envy. There's jealousy. You get to chapter 15, and we find out that some people were even wondering if Jesus actually rose from the dead. Sanctified? Holy people? Based on their actions, I would say absolutely not. But based on Christ's actions, based on what Jesus did for them, how he took their sins away, we have to say absolutely. Now, don't get me wrong. Everything I just mentioned was horrible and evil, and you shouldn't do it. And that's why Paul is addressing these things, and he's helping them to see, like, hey, when you have been called these things, when you've been sanctified by God, when you've been called one of his holy people, now you are called to live differently than the world does. God doesn't want you to keep acting this way. And what this demonstrates for us is that their sanctified living was a work in progress. But their title, their calling, their sainthood was a reality in Jesus. That's who they were. Your sanctified living is a work in progress. You are not perfect. You are being perfected. But your title, your calling, your sainthood is a reality in Jesus. I was talking with my daughter, Eden, the other day, and we were talking about this. She's 3. And we were listening to a message about this, and she heard the word saint. And she's like, what's a saint, Daddy? And I said, you are. It's like, oh, are you a saint? Yep, I am too. That's what we get to claim because of what Christ has done for us. This is why Paul could call these people who struggled with pride, envy, jealousy, doubts, and sexual immorality God's holy people. You are God's holy people. And to keep you focused on that, what do you need? You need verse 3. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's really interesting is that anytime one of the apostles, whether it was Peter, John, or Paul, they use this, they would always say grace and peace, not peace and grace. Because you need God's grace, his overwhelming, sin-washing away love in order to have his overwhelming peace inside your heart. And when you have Jesus, you have grace. And when you have grace, you have peace. And I want to do a little exercise here. I want you to think right now, because I know Satan is working, and he's conjuring up some of these sins that you've committed, and you're trying to convince yourself, or it, that voice is trying to convince you that, no, you don't deserve to be a saint. You can't wear that title. I want you to think about whatever that is, whatever that sin you committed, whether it was a long time ago or recently, that's nagging at you saying you can't be a saint. I want you to think about that. And now I want you to think about this. God, who sets up the rules, who has the final say about everything, has declared that that sin that you're thinking about right now is gone. It's covered over by the grace of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. That is not who you are. That's who you were. You are God's holy people because God has said so. Not because you've done anything great, because God is full of grace. And so what I want to do right now, we read this as if Paul was writing this 2,000 years ago. I'm going to say this to you right now in 2021. And I want you to suck this in. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is yours. This is what gives you the confidence to say, I am sanctified. I am one of God's holy people. This is where you find your calling and your purpose in what God has proclaimed over you. This is where the Corinthians would find their calling and purpose in their lives. And Paul, he loves to drive these points home, and so he says this. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So his thankfulness is rooted in God's grace. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. So he starts off by saying this. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I just told you all the horrible things these people were doing, and yet he can start off by saying, I thank God for you. And now, and after he says this, after he gets done with his introduction, he's going to give them a tongue lashing they will never forget, but it's not done out of moral superiority. It's not done out of an attitude of, I'm better than you. It's done from a place of love because Paul, as much as anyone else, was a recipient of God's grace. And so when he looked at these people who were struggling in their sanctified living, he looked at them through that lens. Sometimes in church world, we don't get along with each other, do we? Sometimes we say things, we do things that hurt one another. And our first thought is not to say, I thank God for you, but it should be, and it can be, that we can learn from this and step back and say, you know what, they're struggling, there's something going on in their life right now that's causing them to act this way. I thank God for the grace that he's given to them, that they are progressing. They're not perfect, but there is progression happening here. Just like I am being worked on, they are being worked on too. I thank God for the grace that he's given you. And Paul sees this. He sees the progression. He says, for in him, for in God, you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. He doesn't just fly in and tell them all the horrible things they're doing. He recognizes, yeah, you're getting better at talking to each other and loving one another. You are growing in the knowledge of God's grace. Keep it up. These are all amazing things. Progress, not perfection. That's who we are. This is how we live. And so he says this. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So as we live in the first advent and what Christ has done for us, we receive our calling, we find out who we are, and then he tells us this, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So now we're talking about the second coming. We're talking about Jesus coming back. And as we wait, He says, you don't lack any spiritual gifts. Now, what I want to do is I want to tell you what some of these gifts are. I want to tell you how to access these gifts. And then we're going to talk about God's purpose in giving them to us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and when I say things like this, this is an invitation to write it down so you can go check it out. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does talk about various gifts that are unique to certain individuals, that God doesn't give us all the same gifts all the time. But in Galatians, Paul does talk about universal spiritual gifts that God does give to each and every one of us. And this is what he says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's a fancy word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trust him, when you receive the gift of baptism, you are now given these gifts. These fruits of the Spirit are given to you. Picture it this way. God has now just given you a library of books that contain all of these things. Or if you don't like reading books, let's say God has given you a bunch of apps for your phone. And you have access to all of these things. So you have this library of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. You have these apps with all these things on it. But do you feel this way? Do you feel joyful right now? Or do you have kind of a bah humbug attitude about you? Do you feel peaceful? Or does it feel recently like the sky is falling? Gentleness? Are you able to respond gently to those who make dumb mistakes? Or do you find yourself flying off the handle? Self-control? Are you able to say no when temptation comes your way, or do you find yourself falling constantly? As I say that, maybe you're wondering, yeah, I have all these gifts. Where are they? Because I'm not feeling any of that right now. Not feeling any one of those. So where are these spiritual gifts that Paul just said I have? We'll go back to that picture of the library or the apps. Do those books do you any good sitting on the shelf collecting dust, but you never open them? Have you ever tried, you college students, you sleep on your book to see if you can like absorb the information? Does that work? I wish it did. I'd be a whole lot smarter. You have to open the book to get the knowledge, right? Those apps on your phone. If you pull up, open your phone, like how many of your apps don't you use? My phone reminds me all the time, you haven't used this one in like 3 months. Your apps, you don't get to enjoy what they give you if you don't click on them, if you don't open them. The key to accessing the gifts that the Spirit has put inside of you is actually very simple. It's not rocket science. I'm going to teach you what it is. Do this with your hands. All right? It's prayer, open your hands, and Bible study. That's it. Prayer and Bible study. So let's say you're lacking in love right now. Like you want to love people, but you just, it's so hard. What do? You say, God, would you please fill me with your love? Like, I'm not feeling it. I don't know what it is. Like, the world has taught me that it's this amazing feeling, and I don't have an amazing feeling. And then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're lacking in love, you might want to write this down. And you find, and you open the Bible, you have a little Bible study, you open that up, and what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you find with your loved ones that you're constantly bringing out this ammunition bag of, oh, remember when you did this, remember when you did that? That's not love. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that I can love this way. Forbearance, patience in the midst of suffering. You're going through a lot right now and you need patience. And most people will tell me, oh, I'm not a patient person. Well, what do? You pray. Lord, I need patience because this is hard. I want to give up. I feel hopeless right now. And then you open up the Bible. You can go to Genesis chapter 37 and read an amazing epic story about a guy named Joseph, 17-year-old. Family hated him. sold him into slavery, got a job as a slave, was accused of being a rapist, got sent to prison. Read that story, and God's going to teach you patience. Job, he's got his whole book dedicated to him. His name is Job, and the book's called Job. Lost his family in one day, all of his children killed in a tornado, all of his animals, his livestock, his livelihood gone in a day. He learned to be patient. We pray, and we do Bible study. Self-control. You know, we're coming up on the new year, and everybody's going to make resolutions, and we're all going to break them, and it's this horrible cycle. If you're lacking in self-control, what do? You pray. And I'm so thankful I'm a preacher, because I get to preach to myself every single Sunday. I'm like, why is this so hard for me? Because I haven't been doing the two simple things that I need to be doing. Pray and open the Bible. Lord, I can't say no to fill in the blank. And then you open the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, when you are tempted, God is faithful and he will provide a way out. It's all yours. It's in there. The key is to access it. And just like it takes time and effort to open a book, just like it takes time and effort to figure out a new app, it's going to take you time and effort to figure out how to pray and study. But it's well worth it. It's going to bless you, and not just you, it's going to bless others. And God has given us this calling and also these gifts. Let's talk about that. Why has God given you this calling as a saint, as a holy one, as a sanctified one? And why has he given you these gifts? Paul points this out in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, so these gifts, look at the context, that's what he's talking about, is given for the common good. Everybody say common good. What does that mean? It means to help other people. It means to help other people. One author put it this way. He said, our purpose is to help give others a glimpse of what life will be like when Jesus returns. The church's calling is meant to be a shadow, a representation, and symbol of Christ's second coming, of all that will happen when he returns. So what that means is we are little John the Baptist. Just as John was preparing the people for Jesus' first coming, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's pointing them to their Savior. You and I are now preparing people for Jesus' second coming. That when you show love to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, to complete strangers, you're giving them a glimpse of what life is going to be like when Jesus comes back. When you use your gift, your spiritual gift of gentleness with a child, whether it's your own or someone else's, you're giving that little child a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back to make all things new. When you use your spiritual gift of faithfulness at your job, in school, at the home, you're giving your boss, your fellow students, your teacher, your family, a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back in his second coming. The way that we deal with the tension of living in the not yet of Jesus' second coming is by living in the already of his first coming. By recognizing the status that God has given us through faith in Jesus. By identifying ourselves as his holy people, his saints. And then by living out this calling, by accessing the library of gifts that he has given us through prayer and through Bible study. So that we can give other people a glimpse of what it will be like when Jesus comes back. And who's there to help us do this? God. This is how Paul ends it. He says, he, God, will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Would you say that with me? God is faithful. who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our faithful God has called you, and he has gifted you so that you can give others a glimpse of what life will be when Christ comes again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing calling, because we did not earn it by any stretch of the imagination, but you have called us your saints. And so, Lord, we pray that this would motivate us to live sanctified lives, that we would tap into this amazing library of spiritual gifts that you've given to each one of us. Lord, forgive us for not accessing it as much as possible, and sometimes it's just out of ignorance. But Lord, now we know that we can pray for these things, and that we can, through your word, have them inactivated so that we can show love, that we can be patient and kind, that we can be self-controlled. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live in the gloom and doom of hopelessness, but we have a purpose given by you to help other people see you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.